picking up where we left off, we were talking about how valuable it is for us to receive from mature callings, and that there are many people today who have very little respect for mature callings. And it isn't that they disrespect maybe the individual, but they don't respect the calling because they don't believe in the calling. And they don't think that the calling is supposed to operate and so forth. And many people refuse correction from matured callings. And this can happen even if you do believe in the calling. Because a lot of people, I mean, when you think about it, and we will talk about this somewhat later on, I think, tonight, we'll get to it. The body of Christ has drifted away from the pattern that is in the book of Acts. And we'll talk about the ministry of the apostle. Some of what I'm getting ready to say, you know, probably come back up. But in the book, or in the book of Acts, yeah, the book of Acts, what we see is the body of Christ recognizing the authority of certain individuals. And at times, Paul was criticized. We can see this as you read, you know, in Galatians, Corinthians, and so forth. There were people that came against him. And in essence, they accused him of not being who he was or that they were better than him and so forth. But in the book of Acts, there wasn't a question about accepting the authority of an apostle or a prophet. They recognized it. Yet today, in the body of Christ, we have devolved to the place to where we basically, and this isn't true in every case, I know that, but for the most part, we are isolationists in that it is us and our church, and if you're not a part of our particular structure, you have no right to speak into our lives. Because if we do not believe what you say, then we will not accept it, and you do not have the authority to correct us. And quite honestly, guys, this exists within the structure of denominations. It exists within the structure, how can I say this? Don't anybody get offended, but within racial churches. Black churches, white churches, Chinese churches, okay? You understand what I'm saying? If you're not a part of our structure, then you don't have the right to speak into our lives. You don't understand us. You don't believe like we do, etc., and so forth. And yet, in Scripture, there is absolutely no differentiation in any of this. It doesn't matter where you live, your background, your history, what group you're a part of, there is no differentiation. And God really tried hard to get that across to us throughout the New Testament, how to Him it doesn't matter, child of God or lost. That's it. Two people groups. Two, call it church groups, the church of the devil and the church of God, one of the two. And the thing is, but today, there are people they will not receive. You know, Brother Kenneth Hagin, he's with the Lord now. Boy, wouldn't you like to be in on those conversations? Praise God. He's with the Lord, but the man was definitely a prophet of God. He absolutely was. And one of the, in my opinion, what I know of church history, one of the foremost prophets of God within the last 100 years, easily, because of the power of his ministry, his teaching, and so on and so forth. Well, anyway, there are a lot of Christians who still have no idea who he was. You mentioned Kenneth Hagin. They don't know what you're talking about. Okay, now why is that? It's because there are so many Christians who have isolated themselves into a particular order that they've refused to receive. And you tell someone that, well, you know, this person's a prophet. And automatically they can be, oh, really? You know, well, you know, maybe it's better if they stay with those people that believe in that. But we are beyond, you know, that. Well, they're an apostle. Really? Well, we don't believe in the apostle being for today. And they may say it with as much kindness and compassion as they possibly can. But basically what they're saying is we do not recognize the authority of certain mature callings. And it carries over into the realm of pastors. There are so many pastors out there. You know, guys, I don't know it all. I really don't. God continually, I'm like everybody else. I'm in the learning curve right along with you. But I also know what God has called me to do. And I also know where I'm walking at this point. And I cannot begin to tell you how many pastors that I've had conversations with from all over the country. And I'm not talking thousands of pastors, okay? Just, you know, different ones from different places. Sit down and listen to them talk. And I've learned how to guard my conversation. In other words, I've learned how to ask non-threatening questions, the answers to which will tell me exactly what's going on. And basically, they never catch on, and praise God for it. Because what I'm trying to do is hear where they are in their walk with God and what's happening in their churches. And sometimes, man, they just open up and tell me. And as I'm sitting and I'm listening, I can tell by their word structure and what the Lord is speaking to me on the inside, I can hear them. And I'll know whether they're going to receive anything the Lord would have me share. And in some cases, I can't do anything but listen. Okay, now why is that? It is in part because pastors typically don't want to receive from other pastors. They don't want to receive any kind of instruction or guidance from other pastors, unless maybe it's somebody from within their own order, their own structure, that they know or that they've heard of and they've listened to. And for whatever reason, they developed a high level of respect for that individual. Then they may receive from that person. But you let somebody from the outside come in, they won't do it. Or, see, here's the thing. You can have, just speaking of pastors now, you can have a pastor that's matured, you know, very far into his calling, but maybe his church is only running 50 people, 30 people, 80 people, whatever. Then you've got the pastor over here who's over a church of maybe 2,500. That pastor typically is not going to listen to the other person, no matter how mature that person is in their calling. And when we begin to shut out people, and here, you know, I've learned that there are people out there that I need to listen to. I want to be in their presence. I want to sit with them and I want to listen. And it doesn't matter to me. You know, you can have somebody. Not every denominational church is off track, okay? Some churches and denominations, they found a niche to where they have liberty to pursue what God wants, and they haven't run into conflict yet within the hierarchy of their order. Oh, I can listen to a pastor who's walking in a mature level. I'm talking the biblical description of a calling, a person who's walking in that maturity. I can listen and I can receive. And there are people that I need to hear from, people I need to receive from. But the thing is, most people don't know how to recognize a mature calling. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You'll get an idea of what I'm talking about here. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. In verse 10, "Now I beseech you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. For it hath been declared unto me of you, my brethren, by them which are of the house of Chloe, that there are contentions among you. Now this I say, that every one of you saith, I am of Paul, and I of Apollos, and I of Cephas, and I of Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were you baptized in the name of Paul?" Okay, what's going on here? Division. And what they're doing is, you have, generally what you'll have is the spokesperson. The I am of Apollos spokesperson. The head of the Apollo Knights or whatever. In other words, you have the, you're always going to have somebody rise to the top within a structure. And all of the I'm of Apollo people, there would have been one person that they would have tended to look to the most. And all of the Paul people and all of the Cephas people and whoever else they might have been following, you would have had somebody rise to the top. And Paul is saying here, you know, you guys are divided in this. And you're looking at the Apollos person, at the Paul person, and the Cephas person, And you think that they are walking in a mature level of their calling. You say, well, Brother Martin, how do you know that? They wouldn't be following these people if they didn't think that. And so they think they've recognized a mature calling. And here's what's interesting. Paul says, some of you say, I'm of Paul. And then he talks about the division. He's actually criticizing the people that say they're followers of him. Because if they were true followers of him, they wouldn't divide themselves. They would be working to bring unity among the bunch. You see this? So he's saying what you've done is you've twisted even my teachings to create your own doctrine. And you've created these factions and you think that those within your own group that are the leaderships, those that are leaders, you know, within that structure, you think those are mature callings. And they're not. Because if they were truly mature callings, what they would be doing is all preaching the same thing. Because Cephas, me, and Apollos, we're all preaching the same thing. So if you guys were truly leading the way you're supposed to, you wouldn't be divided. You'd all be together. And those of you that say you're of Christ, you've taken His teachings and you've turned them into your own thing. And you're saying that you're getting these words from the Lord and that's what you're prophesying over people and speaking these things and you're drawing people unto you. And He says, no, no, no. In Christ, this division doesn't exist. Mature, as far as mature callings, mature according to Paul, Cephas, or Apollos may not be mature according to God. May not be mature according to God. Now, we may look at it and evaluate it one way, but God's saying, ain't no way. Not according to my standard. Okay, see, this goes back to not recognizing a mature calling. If I'm a part of a particular denomination, then what I recognize as a mature calling is a person who meets all the criteria in the checklist of what the denomination has established as our doctrine. And that person meets that criteria, therefore, that person is mature. Well, according to the Apollos people, yeah. Or the Cephas people, yeah. But not according to God. Too many are willing to accept a Paul, Cephas, or Apollos level of maturity, even if it does not measure up to a Christ level of maturity. You say, okay, well, how do you know? I mean, really, how do you know? Well, the answer, really, it's easier than maybe what a lot of folks might think. What you do is you go through the Bible and you see what God has to say. What's God described? What do you see in the evangelist? What do you see in the apostle? What do you see in the pastor? You see what I'm saying? Then you take that person, put them up to this measuring stick. Do they measure up? Now, I'm not saying, listen, with all due respect, please don't do that to me. I mean, don't expect me to measure up perfectly, okay? I got a lot of measuring to do. But you understand the concept of what I'm saying here. So therefore, we do have a way to recognize a mature calling or somebody that is making advances in their calling. And the thing is, you know, it could be somebody who's very young. I mean, you could have somebody that's 19, 20, 21 years old. They really are making strides and headway in their calling. Then you could have somebody born again and spirit-filled, ministering for, you know, 35, 40 years, and they're not as far along in their calling as maybe this, you know, 22-year-old. It can happen that way because spiritual maturity is not based upon human effort. It's based upon spiritual interaction with God. Well, Paul, back over in Romans 12, he says, not to think more highly of yourself than you ought, to think soberly. Well, what he's saying here in this, remember, this is relative to God's will and what he's getting ready to talk about concerning the gifts, the ministry gifts. Your calling is for God's kingdom, not your personal aspirations. Your calling is for God's kingdom, not your personal aspirations. You know, a lot of people, just to be kind of blunt here, there are a lot of people who look at the church I pastor, and even though these words are never said, the word failure is in their mind. Very little progress is a concept that exists in their mind. And they're basing that on the numbers. They're not basing that on what's happening within the spiritual structure of each individual and the spiritual atmosphere of this church. Well, a long time ago, God was ministering to me about my calling. And I'll just say it this way. He didn't call me to build a church. He called me to build people. And if there are people out there who don't want to receive what God could do through me into their lives, and I'm not saying I'm the best, but I'm just saying if there are people out there that don't want to receive it, I mean, that's, you know, between them and God. However, I do know this, that if God brings somebody into what I'll say my ministry, whether it's the Bible college or the, you know, to come here to the church, whatever, if God brings somebody into that structure, then that means there is something that God wants to do through me to them. And my responsibility is to just be obedient to God and do what He tells me to do, whatever that means. And that somehow, some way, that's going to have an impact on that person's life. And there are a lot of people that, because this church does not have the numbers, their choice is not to be a part of it because the numbers they want aren't there or the programs they're seeking aren't there. And I'm not saying that there's a whole lot more that we couldn't do. However, is it possible that a lot of the people who have packed up and left, that some of them, they weren't hearing from God and that He didn't really lead all of them away, and that if they had persevered into the maturing of their calling, the programs they felt were missing could have been established through them. I mean, just a lot of things you can think about. You know what I'm saying? It's not about the numbers. It's not about the personal aspirations of having the biggest church in town. It's about God's kingdom, whatever that means. What I mean by that is, if it means a church of 30,000, that's what it means. If it means the evangelist holding crusades in arenas or in stadiums of 50,000, that's what it means. Or if it means the evangelist under a tent with 35 people, that's what it means. It's about God's kingdom. My calling, your calling, everyone in the body of Christ, whatever our ministry calling is, it's all for God's kingdom. Let me give you another example, again, very simple. Not every screw is 8 inches long. Some screws have to be a quarter of an inch long because the hole they fit into is only a quarter of an inch deep. You see what I mean? That means the 8-inch screw is going to be completely out of place in the 4-inch hole. And somebody might look at the 4-inch screw, big and thick, or the big bolt that holds the bridges together, and think, wow, now that's a bolt. I mean, everybody needs to have a bolt like that. But then they look at the little bolt that's made out of plastic that holds the toy together for your 1-year-old, and they think, that's just a bolt for a toy. But I can guarantee you this. There's a 1-year-old out there that's happy that toy is being held together by that little plastic bolt, and it can't even pronounce bolt. You see what I'm saying? That's a very simple illustration, but that's the way it is in the body of Christ. It is all about God's kingdom. It's not about our personal aspirations and what we want to do or what we want to accomplish. It's what does God want us to accomplish. Think soberly. See yourself as God sees you. Put you in perspective. Put you in perspective. Don't, you know, what's it, they get your nose out of whack or whatever, something like that, nose out of joint, that's it. You know, don't see yourself there. Oh, the stories I've heard. There's a preacher, some people, you know, you just wonder how God's going to deal with this stuff. There are ministers out there, no names that will be given, ministers out there that they demand certain thousands of dollars before they will come to your church and minister. There are singers that you might associate with praise and worship. You know, maybe you hear them on the radio. If you do not guarantee them X thousands of dollars, they will not come. There are some ministries out there, ministers, that if you do not guarantee them X thousands of dollars and reserve X number of hotel rooms for them to bring in their entourage, it won't happen. They won't come in. There are some out there that wherever they go, they not only take their entourage, but they have others they bring with them. I mean, this stuff goes on all the time. And in some cases, you know, if the names were mentioned, you might think, are you serious? This person? She did? He did? They? Them? Yeah. Yeah. It goes on. And when you put you in perspective, you know how hard it... I'll just share from my... You know how hard it is to convince people that you don't expect a lot of money to come and minister? I'm serious. You know how hard it is to convince people that they don't have to pay you for a tape set? I was at a conference here last weekend. I wasn't even a preacher. They just wanted me to set up a tape table. So I set up a tape table. 8.5 by 11 sign with made out of printed on paper like can you see this? This brilliant green? I mean, if you stare at it too long, it'll put your eyes out. And I had two of these on the table. It said, you know, Jim Martin Ministries, you know, tape policy, and then in italics. I mean, we're talking like black, thick, you can't miss them letters. You know, tape sets are not for sale. Only expectation, you know, listen to God and give as you purpose in your heart what He tells you. I mean, that kind of a thing. And I'm standing there. I'm standing there on the other side of the table. I'm looking, you know, as a lady comes up, and I look at her, and she doesn't say a word, but she's, you know, looking around. And then I watch her eyes, and they zero in. I mean, bright paper for the purpose of getting your attention. Well, it worked. And she looks down at the sign, and I'm watching, literally, I am standing there watching her eyeballs. And her eyeballs are going back and forth. They're reading that sign. And I watch as they go from line to line, word to word, reading the entire sign. And she read the whole thing, reaches over and picks up a tape set and says, how much are these? less than 5 seconds prior, she read that they're not for sale. I said, well, they're not for sale. And it's hard. You know why that is? It's because the body of Christ is you. Now, clarify. Disclaimer. It's not a sin to charge for tapes. Okay? But the body of Christ, can I say this? Is used to getting ripped off. Listen, I've seen tape sets out there where they're charging like $8, $9, and almost $10 per tape in the tape set. Now, I'm going to let you in on something, guys. It does not cost that much to put them out there. I know. I order from the same places they do. It doesn't cost that much. I know overhead and expense. I understand that. But the body of Christ is used to having to deal with everything from that perspective. Now, as this would pertain, just using me, putting me in perspective, God said don't charge, but I'm going to be thinking more highly of myself than I ought if I start charging. Well, I know what God said, but I got to be like everybody else. You know, I have to assign value to my tape sets because they won't appreciate it if they don't have to pay for it. And I can understand to some degree there can be some truth to that. But here's how I look at it. I know what God's given me, and I know what's on those tape sets. And the way I figure it is this. If there's a tape set that you're drawn to, if you listen to that, the value will be established as God speaks to you. Yeah, my voice will be on there, but if you listen and receive, God will speak to you through that. Whatever you need, God will speak to you through that. And that will establish the value. And he's saying, what Paul is writing here is, you know, think soberly. Put yourself, don't be thinking you're the next Messiah, you know, figuratively speaking. And there are too many out there that they see themselves in a different light. And he talks about here that according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. Every person. Notice this, every person in here. All of us. If you're in the body of Christ, God has dealt to you the measure of faith. Now, you may find that hard to believe. And a lot of Christians, this is a hard thing to get across to them. Partly because of a lot of wrong teaching that they've heard. But God, He's measured this out for every person. Now, this word measure, it comes from the Greek word metron. And it's a word that was used, well, it means a specific unit of measurement, but it was used in reference to a Roman soldier having a shield prepared for him. And what he would do would be, once he enlisted in the army, like in boot camp, they would send him to the shield maker. And the shield maker would measure him top to bottom and side to side. And he would make a shield just for that particular soldier. It wasn't for anybody else. It was perfectly measured to him. So that when he was in battle, if he were to have to put that shield in the ground as protection, he knew ahead of time that shield would be perfect for him. It would measure to him exactly. The measure of faith would be the perfect amount of faith needed to fulfill a ministry calling and God's will. Now, it doesn't mean that you're walking in the fullness of that faith at this time in your life. What it means is that God has measured it to you. Or in other words, God has looked at you. He knows what your calling is. And He knows, okay, in order for you to fulfill this calling, you're going to need, 30 pounds of faith. So now I've got 30 pounds of faith available for you. In fact, it's yours. All you have to do is develop into it and develop it. You know, faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. But you, beloved, building up yourselves, your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost. You see what I'm saying? It's like it's there. Okay, now, instead of somebody making it for you, you have to make it yourself. You have to put it all together and grow into it. And it's like I give you the Play-Doh, but you've got to form it. Okay? But I'll even give you the material to form it with, too. And from this perspective, nobody can say that God's withheld anything. And listen, boy, I tell you what, if ever there was a message that a lot of us probably wish wasn't in here, it's this one right here. What that means is I will never be able to go to God and stand before Him on Judgment Day and bellyache and complain about, well, I didn't have the money. He says, wait a minute. I made available to you the measure of faith for the money that you needed. Well, I didn't have enough buildings. I measure faith was dealt unto you to get the buildings that you... Yeah, but I didn't have... He's going to say, hold on here, man. What don't you understand? It was available. You don't have an excuse. And this is why, boy, I tell you, the more that I grow in the Lord, the more I begin to realize... It is, yeah, it is God, but it's me. It's like God has taken me into a room and He said, it's all here. You know, everything is here for you. Because I've called you to be this, and everything's in this room for you. Everything. There's nothing lacking. Now, what you have to do is grow spiritually to the point to where you know how to access these things. How, say it this way, to believe these things in. I mean, whatever way you want to put it, God has not withheld anything from anybody, and no one's going to be able to say that God didn't make it possible. Well, I know that God has called me to pastor, but, you know, I've got this wife, and she's just a jerk. I mean, I can't get anything done. Or I've got this husband, and he's a total moron. Or I've got these kids, and boy, they're brats. Or I've got these in-laws. Or I've got... Nope. There is nothing that we will able to adequately use as an excuse. A lot of people don't like to hear this and get upset when they hear things like this said. But wait a minute, let's think. It's not like we're trying to build an Empire State Building by hand, alone. We're talking about the Creator of the universe who has said, I have a call for your life. And not only that, but I have the measure of faith set aside for you. Everything you're going to need. It measures up and matches perfectly everything about you and about your calling. It's there. So now my responsibility is to get in there and grow and mature into that calling, grow and mature into that faith, so that I'll be able to fulfill what He wants. God has personally dealt what is necessary to each person. No one created their own. Their own what? Name it. Nobody. Now, you can do a lot of things on your own effort. We've all been exposed to ministries who do that. That's not what we're talking about. You know, maybe it's just me. Maybe I'm just a little sensitive about these things. But when somebody stands up and they say, now, folks, look, this is a good cause. This is a good ministry. What's happening here? And ooh, yes, thank you, Jesus. The Lord just told me that the next 50 people who call in with a $1,000 pledge are going to receive a double hundredfold return on that offering. So if I were you, I'd get on that phone right now. And so $50,000 come in. Then I turn around the next week and stand up in a church and I say, folks, God worked a miracle. $50,000 came in last week during the telethon. God didn't work a miracle. You manipulated people through lies. It was your own effort that raised that $50,000. And sure, we can do a lot of things with our own effort, but except the Lord build the house, they that labor are wasting their time. It's all in vain, praise the Lord. And so it's like for me, I challenge myself, my motives, am I being sober about this? And he says here in verses 4-5, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. Now compare that with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 12 and 27. In verse 12, for as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Verse 27, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Can you see basically this is saying the same thing? Different words, different book and so forth, but pretty much the same message that he's giving. Though our callings are different, my pastoral calling will be different from your pastoral calling. You know, my apostle calling different from your apostle calling. My prophet calling different from your prophet calling. See what I'm saying? We could have the same calling, but it's going to be different in the way that it is fulfilled and carried out. And then you could be the apostle and I could be the prophet and you could be the evangelist and I can be the teacher, whatever. So there are all these differences, but God has made everything available to us that we'll need to fulfill that call. And he says, think of it like this. Using the analogy of the body, the tip of my little finger, or let's refine it even more, my entire little toe needs a whole lot less blood than my liver. See what I mean? My entire little toe, both of them combined, needs a whole lot less oxygen than my brain. But every molecule of blood and oxygen required by my little toes, the body supplies them. In other words, every part of my body receives everything it needs to fulfill its appointed task. Whatever it is, however much blood and oxygen that my scalp needs to produce hair, guess what? It does it. Now, some people, their scalps are in rebellion. But I think you understand what I'm saying here. As the body of Christ, the supply is always flowing. For everything we need, the supply is always flowing. And he says in verses 6-8, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, he that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Now let's take a look at these. And for those of you listening to this by tape, if you want more detail, or however you're listening to this, if you want more detailed teaching and breakdown about the various ministry gifts and callings, same thing, ministry gift callings, I have a tape series entitled Taking Heed to Your Ministry. And I would suggest that you get that if what you're about to hear does not satisfy or give all the answers that you're looking for, because we're not going to go back and reteach all of that. Because those of you that are students, you heard a tremendous amount of teaching about the ministry gifts, the ministry callings, back during the first year. But let's go through this, because Paul brings these out. Compare Romans 12:6 with Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. In Romans 12:6, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. But we want to focus on having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. Well, in Ephesians 4, 7, and 8, notice, again, it says, but unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore, when he saith, when he ascended up on high and led captivity captive, he gave gifts unto men. So what we're seeing here is, a connection here between grace, between gifts. But let's take it even further. In 1 Corinthians chapter 12, in verses 27 and 28, turn over there. Paul writes, again, he's talking here about the body of Christ, and he says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healings, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. And then if you look over again in Ephesians chapter 4, we read there about the grace, the gift of Christ and so forth in verses 7 and 8. And then in verse 11 it says, and he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Why did he do all of that? Till we all come in the unity of the faith. And now this is talking about spiritual maturity here. Till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, better put, conforming to the fullness of the image of Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. Now you'll notice that the verses 11 and 12 operations are supposed to be working to bring about the verses 13 through 16, unity in what we believe, what we teach, our doctrine, and so on and so forth. Okay, now, with that in mind, if you have apostles, prophets, evangelists, etc., and so forth, preaching and teaching different things, then what you're finding out, just by virtue of the fact that they're not in agreement, at least one of them is missing God in at least part of their ministry and their belief and their teaching. At least one of them. And because they're missing God, it means they may be loving people, but they're not, verse 15, speaking the truth. And they are a part of the tossing to and fro with the winds of doctrine. In other words, they're only serving to hinder verses 13 through 16 in Ephesians 4 from happening and coming to pass within the body of Christ. And it doesn't have to be that way. But again, you know, we've talked about this before, how that if we commit ourselves to spending time with God, praying in the Spirit, you know, dissecting the Word and all, we can come to the place of understanding what God has said, and there won't be these differences. But, quite frankly, I don't think it's going to happen. I mean, it isn't. So what we have to do is be diligent ourselves to getting in there with God and being sure that the people we receive from, the people who speak into our lives, are people who are meeting the criteria that God has established here in His Word. Well, anyway, in 1 Corinthians 12, 27 through 28, Paul makes mention of the body of Christ, and then he identifies the ministry callings. In Ephesians 4, 7 and 8, and then 11 through 16, Paul makes mention of God's grace and gifts it provides, then identifies those gifts as the ministry callings in the body of Christ. Well, in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, Paul shares how to know God's will. in verses 3 through 6, he begins speaking of the body of Christ, God's grace and gifts provided by that grace, and then he begins identifying the ministry callings. And really, Romans chapter 12 is like an expanded version of 1 Corinthians 12, 27 and 28. Ephesians 4, 7 through 16 is really an expanded version of 1 Corinthians 12, 27 and 28. But then Romans takes it even a little bit further. Because within Romans, we're not only getting the ministry gifts, but to a certain degree, we're getting a little bit of the description of how these gifts are supposed to operate. Now let's walk through this, or at least begin walking through it. In Romans chapter 12, verse 6, he makes a statement about prophecy. He says, "Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith." Okay, now keep in mind that in verses 1 and 2, he is talking about growing and spiritual maturity. Then he begins talking about the gifts. And if you'll notice here, as we go through this, he's going to make statements about the gift, identify the gift, but then he's going to talk about operating in that gift based upon a level of spiritual growth. You'll understand it when we read through this. And in verse 6, "Whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith." Okay, now that last part is related to spiritual growth. And let's kind of narrow it down. First off, this is talking about the ministry of the prophet. In 1 Corinthians 12, verse 28, it says the prophet. Likewise, in Ephesians 4:11, it also speaks of the prophet, using the same term. Well, this word prophecy in Romans chapter 12, 6, comes from a Greek word that means foretelling of future events or speaking forth the mind of God as He desires it spoken and gives it to man. Think of it this way. God has all this information He wants to pass along. Well, as far as doctrine is concerned, that's already here in Scripture. So anytime God speaks to man, this thing of prophecy, anytime He speaks through man, speaks to man through man, as far as prophecy is concerned, relative to doctrine, it is always going to line up with Scripture. God is never going to give different doctrine that doesn't line up with Scripture through somebody as a thus saith the Lord. Okay? I mean, it's not going to happen. I mean, it takes place. People say that they get something from God, but it really isn't if it doesn't line up. So prophecy is the foretelling of future events, but it's also speaking forth the mind of God as He desires and gives it to man. Prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now look at this verse. Having gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy according to the proportion of faith. See, if you leave that "let us prophesy" out, whether prophecy according to the proportion of faith. Meaning, the operation of your gift is, I'll say it this way, is in direct proportion to the amount of faith you're walking in. But now let's clarify it a little bit more. The word proportion comes from a compound Greek word. The Greek word itself is analogia, and it comes from a compound Greek word. It is a compound Greek word. It comes from two words, ana, which means on or upon, and the word logos, which means the spoken word. To prophesy according to the proportion of faith, it's relative in part to the measure of faith for the fulfilling of the call. Remember what we saw up here in verse 3, that God's given to every man the measure of faith. And we talked about maturing into your call and operating out of the authority and the position and the maturity of that calling. So when he talks about prophesying according to the proportion of faith, this is relative in part to the measure of faith for the fulfilling of the call. But if we paraphrase this, it could come across this way. Operate in your calling as a prophet and prophesy according to how you have developed the faith God has measured to you for your calling and according only to the word He has spoken to you. In other words, speak as He has spoken to you, not out of your flesh. Now here's the thing. You have a lot of prophets that they speak as God speaks to them, but then they throw in some of their own stuff too. And guys, trust me, If you don't get in there with God and grow up and mature spiritually on your own, you're setting yourself up to be led astray by the apostle, by the prophet, by the evangelist, etc. and so forth. Our spiritual maturity is what is going to help protect us against those who have the title, but maybe not the calling. Maybe not the anointing to go with that calling. Okay, listen, we're going to stop right here for the moment.